On a feast day like this, we have an option to either read the gospel that's in the cycle or a special one for the day. But since we don't know anything about Timothy and Titus, except a little bit that was read, the gospel is about when our Lord sent out people two by two. And I thought we shouldn't omit this one. Take a look at it in a moment. Because it's hard to understand. It would be good to try to work at it for a while. The first reading again, of course, we could read 1 to Timothy or 1 to Titus. And we read the 1 to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. We all ought to be able to say, I am so-and-so, and by the will of God, this is my call as I make my way to the Father. This is what I'm called to do. It's interesting, I was thinking of this as this is a very Jewish little piece, this piece we have here in Timothy. And I was thinking how deprived we are. It's a wonderful thing that, you know, your religion is supposed to be your private affair. Pretty soon your politics are supposed to be your private affair. And then your view on, in certain quarters, if you're rooting for, I forgot the two teams in the Super Bowl, but you're rooting for one and you're in a crowd that's rooting for the other, that's your private affair. That's impossible. That's impossible. Now, you just think of the way this goes. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the promise of life. Why am I an apostle? For the promise of life in Christ Jesus. I've got to tell the world about this promise of life in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dear child, his is his favorite, without a doubt. And he says so when he's writing to the Philippians. I'm sending you Timothy. I have no other quite like him. All the others, they tend to look for something for themselves. But Timothy, no. And of course, that's the quality Paul would first look for in any apostle of any level, not seeking self. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think you've all heard enough about, I think, letters in antiquity. This is the way every letter begins. Tychicus, the town plumber, to Andronicus, the mayor, may the gods prosper you and your wife. Now, I'm trying to fix this pipe down on 4th Street. See, but you've got to start off that way. And so, that's all changed in the Christian context, but it's still there. Then, I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did. Clear conscience, meaning I obey God. I do what I can. My conscience is clear, not because I'm sinless, but because I try to respond to God. I yearn to see you again, recalling your tears. When he left, Timothy wept. Now, he's not exact. I mean, the tradition is he was martyred. Whether he was or not, we really don't know. But this is not an easy work that he's got here. And even when he's Bishop of Ephesus. I recall your sincere faith. Now, that first lived in your grandmother Lois. That's the Jewish faith. Jesus wasn't probably preached yet when Timothy's grandmother was born and learned her faith. She may have become a Christian. And in your mother, Eunice, now you notice he's only talking about the female side of the family, because his father was Greek. So the father said, you're not going to circumcise that child. So what are you going to do? But Paul wouldn't take him with him, see, until he was circumcised, because he had many opponents who were Jewish, and they know that he's born of a Jewish mother, so he's Jewish. I don't care what else he does, he's Jewish. I remember once, I don't know if you ever heard of this guy, Baba Ram Das. My, how times have changed. Baba Ram Das was a professor of psychiatry or psychology at Harvard. And he got involved in Hinduism. And he and Timothy Leary were the two who pushed acid. Some of you old people here must remember that. We were both at a conference together someplace. And along with it was interreligious of the most diversified type weekend up at a monastery in New York. And so there was a group of Hasidic Jews there too. And he said to me, you see them over there? They still think I'm just a Jew who got mixed up. I mean, they're not, you know. One of these days he'll straighten out and come back. I mean, like, that's so, you see what I mean? Because it's in your bones. But that's the way our faith is supposed to be. And they're waiting for me to straighten out. You know, a little Jewish boy mixed up, you know, thinks he's going to start a new age or something. And he'll catch on. But that's the way our lives are supposed to be. I've quoted this text a lot from John Paul II, right? Faith which does not become culture is a faith which has not been fully received, completely thought through, or thoroughly blessed, embraced. Faith by its nature becomes a culture. It takes over your whole life. And when it does, everybody notices it, which is the whole point. If I'm only a part-time Christian, how am I going to preach to anybody? Does that make us countercultural? Hey, of course. Do you have to be countercultural and obnoxious? No. But you've got to be countercultural. See, and so I remember that sincere faith in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm confident lives also in you. The same faith finally reaching fulfillment in belief in Jesus Christ. It's a different vision, isn't it? See, after 2,000 years, well, we have the Jewish faith and we have the Christian faith. Then why do we keep reading the Old Testament? Because it's our faith. Okay. That's what I say. But because, you see, so he's Jewish, so he should be circumcised. Paul says, you're right. And he could never take him along with him if he weren't. There'd be problems. The Jewish people would be causing enough problems. Now they'd have a real reason. For this reason, I remind you to stir into flame the gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hands. So, laying hands on Timothy and praying over him gave him the grace of ordination. Gave him a new conformity to Christ, gave him a new power to preach the gospel. Stir up in you, you see, the gift. If I'm not mistaken, this is charisma. It is, it's charisma here. The gift of God that you have through the imposition of my hands. In another place, he speaks about having this gift through the word of prophecy and the imposition. Because the church has to call. When a young man is standing there and the deacon is reading out to the bishop, you know, Reverend Father, I want to present to you these men who are offering themselves to be priests. And the bishop says, do you know that they're worthy? And the deacon replies, representing the whole seminary, as far as we can, and as far as human knowledge is able to know the secret hearts of men, we do know that they are ready. So then they call John Jones. Hear it? Call. This is the vocation. The church at this moment says, John Jones, I am here. And he answers. That's the vocation. He's had a vocation. It's been working maybe like, gee, and me, I was about 5 years old. You know? But it happens at that moment. John Jones, ad sum, I am here. That's the vocation. The church says, John Jones, step forward. And through this word of prophecy and the laying on of my hands, you will be a priest. And that means you will have a new ontological bond with Christ. It'll affect the very being of your spirit. That's why you will stand at the altar and say, this is my body, this is my blood. This is Christ working through you. And when you preach, it is Christ preaching through you. So it's this old. Remind you of the grace that you have through the imposition of hands. And as I say, through the other text, through prophecy. Now we'll stir it up, why? Because God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather one of power and love and self-control. Power? How are you going to preach the word of God unless you're empowered? You just stand there and say stuff, but it won't penetrate hearts. So not be ashamed of your testimony to our Lord, nor of me, a prisoner. You're a friend of that guy. How many times does he go to jail? I mean, you're the friend of a crook, a disturber of the peace, some kind of nut, and you're his friend. You see? I'm trying to make this alive for you. You see? Because this is the word of God working through these two men. Or don't be embarrassed about me for a prisoner for his sake. I mean, you're the friend of a jailbird. Surely the government knows what it's doing when it locks up people like that. No, it doesn't. But bear your share of hardship for the gospel. You want to sign on to preach the gospel? Get ready for hardship. Name of the game. You want to play pro football? Expect to get banged around a bit. So bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. He's exhorting him. Tune in next year or when for the gospel. Too late now.